myself in thee. Good singing tonight. You can be seated, Pastor.
First Corinthians 9, and we'll begin our lessons there and the challenge from the Apostle Paul in dealing with discipline in the life, discipline in the life. Last Wednesday night, we began our look at discipline, and we considered national discipline. And the truth of the matter is that the discipline of a nation really flows from the discipline of each person. And so when individual discipline falls apart, in much the same way national discipline falls apart. We concluded our time last Wednesday night with a look there in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And we're looking at the three examples that the Lord gave to the Apostle Paul. Under the inspiration of Almighty God, he refers to the lesson of the soldier, the lesson of the farmer, and the lesson of the athlete. And we can learn a great deal from each of those individuals and how the little things make a significant difference in the bigger things. And then we finished up by looking at a small sample from the life of David and how he went to kill Goliath, or he didn't go for that purpose at the time, but it wound up killing Goliath there in that great story. But I believe that that was made possible because of David's discipline in the smaller areas. Tonight we go to the specific areas in which we find ourselves in desperate need of discipline. And I think I can look down through these and I can say at times, you know what? I've not been very disciplined in that area. And so I want to challenge each of us. You may not find something here in the passage and verses that we'll look at and say, okay, I'm good to go there, I'm good to go there, I'm good to go there. I don't have any needs. Well, the truth of the matter is we probably all face some challenges right now, areas in which we have to be careful and we must be more disciplined. I was talking with Brother Tony earlier today, and this is really the kind of book that we could probably read one time a year. It's not a very hard read, but it'd be a book we could read one time a year to just refocus ourselves on the need for discipline. So I want to go through some areas. If you're in the habit of taking notes or you'd like to start tonight, we'll begin with the first area, and boy, this just excites everybody when we deal with this. Discipline in our appetite. Discipline in our appetite. No, I don't want to talk about that. There's a lot of different flavors and appetites in the world today, all right? If I went around the congregation and I asked you tonight, tell me something odd that you really enjoy, and you raised your hand, you were willing to raise your hand, someone inevitably would say something that we all found was extremely odd. I'll use something that is, I think, pretty remote. I don't know that anybody in here will find this as a part of their appetite, but does anybody just love balut? Anybody in here just love balut? Does anybody in here know what balut is? All right, so several of you know what balut is. Balut is a duck egg. Balut is a duck egg, and in the Philippines, around 10 o'clock at night, young individuals will come around on a BMX bike, and they'll have a basket in the front of their BMX bike, and they'll have layers in that basket, layers of duck eggs. And they're duck eggs that have been staged in different numbers of days. Some of them are just a few days, and so it's basically like a hard-boiled egg. It's still a duck egg, but it's like a hard-boiled egg. And then upwards of 15 or 16 days, and when you crack the top of that duck egg open, there's a duck inside there. And it is amazing to watch individuals that just love balut. Now, we were there with a supposed godly missionary in the Philippines, and he pretended to be someone that really loved balut. And I told the guys before we went, there were three other guys on the trip, and I told them before we went, I said, guys, don't even ask me about it. It's not an option. It's not on the table. I'm not going to do it. I'll videotape you doing it. I will take pictures of you doing it if you want to do it, but I'm not doing it. Well, the missionary put on airs that he just loved it and just couldn't wait to have another one. And he convinced the three guys with me on the trip to crack the top of that open. And then they drink the juice, and then they eat the rest of the hard-boiled egg. Now, they ate an eight-day-old one, and here's what the missionary was doing the whole time. He turned his back to everybody and cracked it and said, He never put any of that in his mouth because he couldn't stand it. He didn't like it. And it was definitely fun to watch them pull. My guys did this twice. They did it once with an eight-day-old egg, and they did it once with like a 15-day-old. And I saw them pull the duck out. And I said, no siree, bud. I'm not doing that. But, you know, if I pulled out something tonight, I'm sure there's some of you tonight that would say, oh, man, I can't believe Pastor just mentioned that because I love that. Okay, I'll mention one of mine. And this is me. If you sat me down in front of this and you just gave me no distractions, I can eat one of these in no time at all. A dear lady in East Tennessee used to fix me two every Christmas. An egg custard pie. And that may not sound good to you, but oh my goodness, if you put those two down in front of me, it was great for me because no one else in my family likes the egg custard pie. And Miss Hazel, she'd make two of them. And I told her, I said, Miss Hazel, I said, I do not need to add this. She said, well, just take your time eating it. I said, that's the problem. As soon as I start, I can't stop. It's so good. And I love it. And you're scratching your head right now saying, that sounds disgusting. Why would anyone like that? Okay. We all have different appetites. We have different things that we have to really be careful with and we have to really control. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 2, if put a knife to thy throat, that's a pretty stark statement, if thou be a man given to appetite. We must be careful. We must be vigilant. In this matter, 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, we have natural hungers and we have natural thirsts, and God gave us that to sustain us, the feeding and the drinking. He gave us that to sustain us, but we want to make sure that we're not eating, or that we're eating to live and not living to eat, right? Has there ever been a time where you've been so excited that you're going to the buffet? History here in this Fairfax area would lead me back to a place called Chesapeake Bay Seafood House. What a tragedy that it's not here anymore. But at Chesapeake Bay, whatever you ordered on the menu, it was all you could eat. So you could order whatever you wanted. It was all you could eat. And everything cheaper than what you ordered was also under an all-you-can-eat plan for you. And so there were some great different items and so forth. Shrimp was on our deck. By the way, I don't know if you heard this or not, Red Lobster's filing for bankruptcy because of their shrimp fest. They have not charged enough for people to eat shrimp, and so now they're going bankrupt. And I thought that was interesting, all right? So when you go to these places, and I would have great excitement about going, Mom and Dad would set aside the funding, we'd be going to Chesapeake Bay, and I'm ready to eat. I'm gonna do everything I can to say no all day to food so that when I get to Chesapeake Bay, I can eat as much as I want. When we used to finish state competition down in Richmond, Virginia, we used to have competition at a place called Open Door. And on our way back, we stopped at a buffet place called Duff's Buffet. I have no idea how long they've been out of existence, but it's just a fright at how much you could eat at those places. Oh, my goodness. Well, God says you better be careful because that can quickly get into the driver's seat of your life. And so he challenges us on this matter of appetite. And I want to be careful on the issue there. Isn't it interesting that we don't see kids come out of the womb with a natural tendency to just chew on broccoli, but they have a natural tendency to like ice cream and candy and everything that they shouldn't eat? And Mr. Bradford used a couple of, in one of our recent spirit days, a couple of the kids might have tried some cans of baby food for an activity. And I'm looking at those kids and I'm saying, bless your heart, you didn't like it when you were one, much less when you're 15, or the kids that were challenged it. I think it was, what were the two? It was carrots and squash. Okay, yeah, something they'd all enjoy. Yes, that's right. But it's fun to watch the kids still take those in. But isn't it interesting that the things that we know are not good for us, boy, they're willing to take it in. But the things that we develop an appetite for are healthy for us, and we must be careful in this appetite. Now, if I dealt with that, that would be enough. But we must be honest with ourselves. And I challenged the junior and senior high on this past Monday in chapel. We must be very careful as to what our bodies develop an appetite for outside of the food realm. So my eye gate is developing an appetite every single day. My ear gate is developing an appetite every single day. Young people tragically have accrued to themselves a lot of baggage which they should not have because they were exposed to things with their eye gate or with their ear gate, and they developed an appetite for something that would not be pleasing to the Lord and that would not be helpful for them as they grow and get older. I had a gentleman in our church in Tennessee. His name was Jimmy. And he was on in years, but this man was absolutely addicted to cigarettes. And his body was becoming more and more weakened because of the smoking. And he went into the doctors and they said, Jimmy, if you do not stop smoking, the effects of that smoking daily, and it was a lot, were causing his arteries to have real trouble and the blood flow in his legs to have real trouble. And the doctors looked right at him and said, Jimmy, if you do not stop smoking, we are going to have to take your legs off. And this gentleman, as dear as he was, looked right at the doctor and said, take my legs off because I'm not going to stop smoking. Now, for you and I to hear something like that, we think to ourselves, come on, that could not be a real story, that nobody in their right frame of thinking would say those kinds of things. And you'd be right. But if those items have become the drivers of our lives, there's no telling what you and I would do. There's no telling how you and I would respond if someone came along with common sense and said, if you don't stop this, it's going to destroy your life. Can I give you a segue on that? And I want to kind of tie this a little bit towards it, but I know it's a different subject matter. Jimmy was challenged and he was told, listen, if you don't stop this, we could have to amputate your legs. And he said, listen, just go ahead and cut them off because I'm not going to stop. When you go to Mark chapter 9, are you familiar with the story in Mark chapter 9? And the Lord said, if thine eye offend thee, cut it out. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy feet offend thee, cut it off. What is the reasoning in that passage in Mark chapter 9? Do you remember why God took those kinds of measures? Do you remember? Does anybody remember what the measures were in Mark chapter 9? It's the matter of salvation. And he's saying to them, listen, if thine eye or thine hand or thy feet offend thee, or they are keeping you from coming to know the Lord, it's better to cut them off and enter into eternal life maimed than to go into eternal damnation with what would be a physically fit body. And I use that as an illustration to help us to understand the seriousness of being very guarded in what our appetites, what we allow as an appetite in our lives. I want to be very careful. Let me say it to you this way. Have I created an appetite in my life for anything which has now become my master? Is there anything in my life that I have now allowed to become the master of my life, and basically I'm a slave to it? I can't say no. Boy, you put that egg custard pie in front of me and you just cut out one little slice and say, now Todd, over the next week and a half, you're going to have one piece a day. Man, I love that stuff. I'd say, well, that pie is likely to go bad. I probably should eat more of it than, well, egg custard pie probably is not going to put you in the grave, but I'm just challenging all of us to be mindful of what we allow to be an appetite in our life, number one, and then what we allow to then eventually be in the driver's seat. And this ought to be true for all of us, to be very, very careful. I've watched a lot of young people through the years in ministry that had no intentions of seeing what they saw and it influenced them, hearing what they heard and it influenced them, or just gaining a little taste for something. And it became destructive in their life. Number one, appetite. Number two, things to have discipline in, our emotions. Our emotions. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Have you ever interacted with someone in the workplace, in the school place, in general places of commerce, and you just never really know what kind of a mood they're going to be in? It could be anyone. It could be a classmate. It could be a teacher. It could be a professor. It could be a boss. You're going into work every day and you're kind of on edge when you first greet the boss. Are they going to be happy? Are they going to be sad? Are they going to be cantankerous? Are they going to be mad? What is their response going to be? I find it very interesting that Proverbs 25 points it out this way, and he says, they have no rule over their own spirit. And here's what it is compared to. It is a city that is broken down and without walls. What value is it? There's little to no value. And so we must be very careful to be the instructors of our emotions. I'll say more about it in just in the third one as well. But our emotions. In Numbers chapter 7, or in Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 13, do you remember the story where Moses was told to speak to the rock? And he didn't. What did he allow in the control mechanism of his life at that moment? What did he allow? Anger. And anger took control of Moses' response. God told Moses to strike the rock the first time. He told Moses to speak to the rock the second time. But in anger, he said to the people, must we fetch water from this rock? And he struck the rock. At the moment, he had no rule over his own spirit. Let me give you another challenge for all of us. It's the matter of affection and being in control of what we allow to be things that we love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, listen to this, if he loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Has there ever been something in your life that you've loved so much that even when it went outside of the Scriptures, you still said, I don't care what the Bible says about it, I still love it? I think this happens with television shows. I think this happens with media and entertainment. I think this happens with music, the music. I couldn't tell you how many musicians start out singing in their family's church and they work their way up into a name for themselves. then they take that name, and really the only way to make money is to go into what pop culture would provide. And so they pass on and do things that they would have never done if they were just singing back in their parents' churches. But what happens? They have an affection for something, and they say, I'm just going to follow this wherever it goes, and it takes them to some pretty rough places. But here's the danger for us. The danger for us is that I can say, oh, man, I'll use someone here tonight. Hopefully it's not offensive, and hopefully everybody goes home happy with Pastor. But, you know, there are some believers, and you can't talk to them about Elvis. Because Elvis has sung Amazing Grace. And, you know, don't you know we have Elvis's greatest hits, and he sings the gospel hits. Well, it's not my purpose tonight to just, you know, have you go home mad at me about Elvis. But believers in other circumstances would say, I'm not sure if that is pleasing to the Lord, and so I'm going to really investigate it, and if it's not pleasing to the Lord, then I'm going to just walk away from it. How many times do we see believers that get trapped? They get brought in by something, and then when they're exposed and told the truth, they're not even willing to listen. They put the Bible aside and continue to follow something that they've developed an affection for. Let me give you another one while I'm, you know, upsetting everybody over Elvis. This often happens with guys and girls when a time and opportunity comes to date someone that's unsaved. The girl that knows the Lord as her Savior meets a guy that doesn't know the Lord, and they develop what seems to be a harmless friendship. They start doing a few things here and there. Maybe they grab a cup of coffee at Starbucks, and then the next Friday night they go out bowling. The whole time, the girl is saying to herself, you know, I'm not going to marry this guy because he doesn't know Christ as his Savior. It's just not an option. But what happens? They allow their affections to really sink their teeth in. And as their teeth get deeper and deeper into it, then the time comes and they're like, wow, this is really getting serious. And whether they know it or not, the other person has developed great affections, and long they come and say, hey, will you marry me? Oh, man, I can't tell him now that I won't marry him after we've done all these things together. But they know this should have never come to this point. This should have never happened. I'll give you another one. Preachers that are on TV. They start out and you're like, man, that guy's, he's right down the line. This is fantastic. I'm getting great truth. I'm getting great help. And then all of a sudden they come out with crazy talk. But boy, you've got such an affection for him that you're not allowing the Word of God to give you discernment to say, okay, I'm done with that individual. I'm no longer going to follow that one. And so we must be diligent in this matter of our emotions, which segues with this into our moods. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I just referenced it with emotions, and I want to follow up with the specific word of our moods. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And look what the Bible says. So this is your boss. This is who you're going to go to work for every day. 1 Samuel chapter 18, look at what the Bible says in verse number 6. Verse number 6, and it came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. What has this guy actually done? He's killed one guy. What's the big deal? So what if he was 9 foot 9 inches tall? In chapel, I had the, we're in this same passage in our chapel setting, and I took two chairs. OSHA wouldn't have been real happy with this, but it was fun. And I told the kids not to try it at home when it was unsupervised. But I took a young person, and I had him on a stack of two chairs here, and I had him all the way up here. I got him to 9 foot 5 inches tall from the floor. So he was 9 foot 5 inches tall. And I thought to myself, man, can you imagine what 9 foot 9 inches tall really looked like? So I had this youngster way, way up here. And then I brought this little, I think, what grade was he in, Heather? He was probably in 3rd grade or 4th grade, but he wasn't that big. And I had him all the way down here. And you can see the size difference. David has slain Goliath. And they're praising him and saying, man, thousands are attributed to him, or tens of thousands attributed to him. David absolutely just turned Saul off because of what he had accomplished and because of what the people were saying. Verse number 9, the Bible says, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hands at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. that's a pretty permanent pink slip, right? And he says here, and David avoided out of his presence, what's the next word? Twice. I don't know if I'm going to be back for him, Brother Brian. You got employees. You tried to impale one of them with the javelin last week. You think he's coming back to work the next week? I think probably he's going to say, I better find a new job. I better find somebody that's a little bit more mellow on this matter. But we find this again and again in Scripture where people are controlled by their moods. All right, so as we review this, appetite, our emotions, our moods. Number 4, is this getting any easier? Is it getting any easier for us? In our moods, some are in roller coasters. You work with someone like that. Maybe you're the one that's on a roller coaster. Maybe you have a spouse that's on a roller coaster like that. We must be careful so as to not allow our moods to be dictated by outside circumstances. Or by how our sports teams are doing. You ever see someone that's just in a rotten mood because of how their sports team is doing? Boy, that happens all the time. Okay, number 4. Here we go. I'm sorry about that because I know Alabama lost this year, all right? All right, he's going to come at the invitation tonight, all right? All right, number 4, speech. Am I disciplined in my speech? Am I disciplined in my speech? Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Can we travel all the way there in the New Testament to James chapter 3? I'll get there in just a moment. Have you ever wished, as I have wished, that my words and sentences were on the end of a fishing line, and that I could sail that sentence out there, I could sail the paragraph out there, and if it didn't go well, I could reel it back in as though it never happened. You ever said something to your spouse and you thought to yourself, that wasn't either the right time or the right words? Oh, I wished I hadn't said that. I can think of a lot of things that I've said to people in my past where I was like, okay, that was a stupid statement. I said to my parents, are you ready? Dumbest thing that you can ever say as a kid. I said to my parents, oh, this is terrible. I said to them, don't you trust me. Don't ask your parents if they trust you. You know what my parents had? They said back to me, they said no. My parents said no back to me. And they said, we don't trust you. And I said, oh, okay. All right. There's been a lot of times where my speech has gone forth and I thought to myself, let me reel it back in. I wish I hadn't said that. One of the men that I worked for in East Tennessee, he is a dear friend and a very dear man. He is one of the most disciplined men with his speech. And I genuinely tried to learn as much as I could from him. And we've been connected since 1994. He has served on the mission field. And if he were here tonight and could hear this message, I'd say it in front of his face. And I mean, he's heard me say it at different times, but he was so gracious and measured in his speech and his response and when he would speak and what he would say. And I wish that I had just a little bit of it, because so many times I've thought to myself, that was not the right thing to say. Why can't I go back and change what I said? Well, let's look at how James challenged people. This is a little bit of a lengthy passage, but I believe it's worth the read if you'll follow along with me. James 3, verse number 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Don't ever reach the point where you think to yourself, "I'm done working on what I have to say with my speech." It's not tameable, but by the grace of Almighty God. Let's go forward. Verse number 9. Here's the consternation for us. "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." This verse, if you're in the habit of underlining, you could underline this 1,000 times and it wouldn't get old. "Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." This is the challenge for us. I'm sweet as syrup in responding to my wife one moment. And the next moment, she says something or I said something and it didn't come out the same way. And now I don't want her to get the last word. I'm going to keep this argument up and I'm going to defend and say everything I've got to say. And I've got all of these things coming out of my mouth, blessings and cursings. I think probably the greatest way to understand this verse is to be in the car on the way to church and to be at the door once it opens when you've arrived at church. "Get in the car, kids! I can't believe we're always late. Why are you so late?" You know, we're just chirping at each other all the way to church. We swing the door open. "Good morning, Brother Gene. How are you today on this fine day that God has given to us?" You know, this is the challenge for all of us. We're driving to church with our one hand on the steering wheel, swatting anything within reach in the back seat. And we get out and we've got our Bible tucked underneath of our arm. "God bless thee. Be warmed and filled." You know, I just think this is the challenge for all of us. Am I disciplined? Am I disciplined? It's a shame when believers won't swear, but they'll use words that are as close to swearing as you can possibly use. And there may be others nearby, and they're like, "Did I hear them say that?" And they mistake what the believer actually said because the believer has tried to clean up their foul language. And so what do I want to do? I want my language, my speech to be seasoned with grace. I don't even want to give a hint that there would be words that would flow from my mouth that would not be pleasing to Almighty God. Well, Pastor, you don't know what they said to me, or you don't know what they did to me, or you don't know everything that's in the backdrop of this matter. No, I want to challenge you, and I'm challenging myself at the same time. I want to challenge us to be very much in control with our speech and to have speech that would honor the Lord. All right, number five. Time's getting away from us. Number five, priorities. Priorities. Proverbs 24:27. Prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. What is the verse about? It's about priorities, having my priorities in order. Husbands and wives, setting up the structure and the priorities for your home. Children, understanding what the priorities are, where we're going to be, when we're going to be, what needs to be done. Setting up those priorities and having a discipline about the priorities. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Having my priorities in line and directing my life according to those priorities. Boy, this is a challenge for us to be disciplined in this area of priorities. And then number six, if you haven't been happy about all the other ones, boy, this will just bring joy to your heart. Say, Pastor, I'm not doing real well with my appetite and being in charge of that. I'm not doing real well with my moods and my emotions. I'm not doing real well in my speech. Well, and I'm not doing real well in my priorities. So give me one more, and I'll tell you, I'm probably really good in this last one. Okay, you ready? Adjustment to authority. This is tough. Adjusting to authority. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Obey them that have the rule over you, an adjustment to authority. Let's just look at the facts. All of us have someone that's over us. All of us have somebody that's over us. How do we respond to that authority that God has placed over us? Boy, sometimes the authority could make a bad choice. Sometimes authority doesn't respond right, doesn't have discipline in some of these areas. Sometimes the authority has not made a very wise choice, not going down a very wise path. You've tried to encourage and tried to have them look at things again. Sometimes authority can be wrong. But I want to challenge all of us to have a discipline and to respond correctly. I cannot control the actions of others, but God does tell me that I am to control my own actions and my own reactions. So how do I respond when an authority says something that I don't like? The authority says, no, you're not going to do that. So many different lessons with this. My wife and I were driving along the other day, and it just always seems that when we pray for a police officer to be around, they're nowhere to be found. This car was, we were in a school zone. They were zipping in and out of traffic, sailed by us, supposed to be 25 miles per hour, and we're just thinking to ourselves, Lord, send the police officer right now. And you know what? A police officer is coming the other direction. And we're like, yes, they're gonna do it. Yes. And they just kept going. Didn't do anything with the person. Sailing in and out of traffic, way faster than 25. Police see them coming. Go on. But boy, I do 35 in a 25-mile-an-hour zone in the little rinky-dink town of Haymarket, and I get pulled over. That is as slow as you could be going and get a ticket. People on skateboards were passing me. Hover rounds were passing me. I was on that main street in Haymarket. I was doing 35, but it's 25 miles per hour. I challenge you. Just try to do 25 and try to do 35 and see if you can really tell the difference. But you know what? On that day, there was a police officer there. And he wasn't there the day that everybody's zipping in and out of traffic and not obeying the school zone. But boy, he was there. And I had to get a ticket. So frustrating. I roll my window down when he shared that pretty blue light that he has. And I say, "Yes, officer, what can I do for you tonight?" He says, "Well, do you know how fast you're going? I think I was, going so slow." You just go through it, you receive the ticket, and you say, "Okay, I got to pay this ticket." Well, what does it really boil down to? It really boils down to my flesh telling me that I can do something that I'm not supposed to do. What is it when the hair is standing on the back of your neck when some authority steps in and says, "I need you to do this and I need you to do it now"? Well, I don't want to do that. That's not fair. I don't want to be involved in that. Well, God says that I need to train my life so as to have a proper response to authority in my wheelhouse. And even when it's something that I think, this shouldn't have happened, I understand, you know what? That's the authority. Have you liked every bit of authority that's ever been over you? Probably not. Have you liked every boss that you've had? Probably not. But you know what? God has given us those authorities, and with each of them, there's been some lesson to learn. In fact, I dare say that we've learned a lot more from the authorities that were difficult to deal with than we've learned from the authorities that were easy to deal with. And I look back at my own life and I say, you know what? There are things that I learned from lessons from bosses and things that have stuck with me all these years. And I want to be disciplined in my adjustment to authority. These are six things for us to really be disciplined in. Now again, going up the ranks, this starts with the individuals. It goes to families. And then can you imagine if these six areas of discipline were found in everything that goes on up the chain of command in a state and in a nation? Wouldn't it make all the difference of the world if everybody that we interacted with was disciplined in these areas of life? Well, this is the challenge for us in our lives. It's a challenge for us to live these things out in our life, but here's the next thing. It's a challenge for us to have children and to parent them to learn these areas of discipline as soon as they can. So when's the best time to learn discipline with your appetite when you're a child and growing up? When's the best time to learn to control your emotions and your moods? Do you let your child just throw themselves down on the ground and throw the temper tantrum? You say, "Well, but they're so cute, Pastor, when they do that at 2 years old." Yeah, it's not real cute, though, when they're 18. And they're doing it in front of a judge. And they've come up against a hard set matter. And so I want to challenge all of us as we parent our children, help them to develop these disciplines when they are young. Let me make this last statement and I'll finish. Undisciplined parents rarely raise disciplined children. Undisciplined parents rarely raise disciplined children. Now, I know it can turn out for good. And I've seen that happen. I've seen parents and I've thought to myself, my goodness, how does that parent keep everything together and how does that child keep their head above water? In some cases, I think the child was almost the parent because they just had set themselves to do what was right and to follow the Word of God. I can list off a few tonight. But that's the rare thing. I want to work on these things in my life. I pray that because I'm working on them that it affects and improves my marriage. And then I pray that if God should bring children into our home that we're able to direct them and to help them develop these things. Again, in reality, what are we training up our children to be? Soldiers, farmers, and athletes for the Lord. Not in the sense that the world is training them up. Tiger Woods' dad had as his ultimate goal to have a great golfer as a son. When I'm talking about athletes now, I'm talking about farmers that are sowing the seed of the Word of God. That's what we're training up. I'm talking about soldiers in the Lord's army. So when we talk about those three areas of discipline, I'm talking about an athlete that will run the Christian race for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That, my friend, would be worth it, seeing our young people serve the Lord. Challenge you in your own walk. Are you disciplined? Challenges me. Am I disciplined in my marriage? Am I disciplined in the training up of our children? And what an impact it would make on the world around me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for the investment of each of these folks. We pray your hand of blessing upon us as we walk through these challenging things. I pray, Father, that you guide and direct us and help us to acknowledge where we are weak, and that we would come along and build up strongholds to protect ourselves from the love of the world and the love of the flesh, that we would stand against the wiles of the devil, and where he wants to build into our lives appetites, and he wants to change and adjust our moods and emotions and have them affected by our circumstances. Lord, may we be disciplined biblically. May we be studying the Word of God and gaining to ourselves the right defenses against these inroads. Bless these dear folks tonight in their individual walk, in their married lives, and then ultimately in helping their children along the way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you so very much for being here tonight. Again, as you go out, consider the kiosk there for the missions conference and any ways that you might be used of the Lord to encourage the missionaries. We'll start that next Wednesday night right here in the auditorium, 7 p.m. We'll kick off the conference, and Brother Whetstone will be preaching Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and then again on Sunday. So I hope your heart will be open and prepared for what the Lord would have us to do in our missionary giving and in those that are going. Thank you, and good night.